scripture reading this morning will come from Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And it reads, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things."
Well, what a beautiful day it has turned out after a stormy weekend. This Saturday, I plan on leaving the building here about 7 a.m. If there is any gentleman who would like to go, if you meet me here, but I will leave. They have donuts before the thing gets going, and I'd like to get there and at least have one. Last year we planned on it, but it didn't quite work out that way. My Garmin, as Barney will tell you, we kind of hit the one exit too late. And driving around, we got there just before it started and missed the donuts. Also, ladies, if you could meet off to the side here at following service this morning, there's one quick announcement or thing they need to discuss about the Ladies' Day coming up in May. So that would be very helpful. Socrates would walk in a busy marketplace and he would ask both the buyers and the sellers, "Can you tell me where those things can be bought that are really necessary to life?" You know, back in the beginning of the 20th century, the average American had 72 different things, of which 18 they considered necessary. By 1950, the average American had 496 things and wants, of which they felt that 96 of them were necessary. What all this indicates is that man has never found it easy to learn what is necessary for happiness, what he really needs, and what he must have. Too many of us today are too busy scheming and fighting and clawing for a place in the earth where we can live fully and happily, that oftentimes we fail to hear what Paul said in Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, God is not promising here to give us everything that we want, but rather with what we need. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. The promise is that every need, that as it arises, one day at a time, God is able to supply or fill up that need. For all of us to know just what the needs are for a full life, we only need to look at one chapter in the whole Bible. That is the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Here we can discover what is truly needed for a full life. Our basic need of life is found in Philippians 4 and verse 7. "And the peace of God which passes all understanding." In other words, what far excels our imagination. The real needs in life, the real needs of a full life, can only be supplied by God. And peace is the perfect example of that. This is the peace which comes from God when, through Christ, we make peace with God. This peace comes through the unconditional surrender to Christ. Peace has a very important function in our daily lives. The rest of verse 7 says, it shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. When we look at the word keep here, it really means to stand as a sentinel, to serve as a lookout. When Paul was writing this letter, he was a prisoner of Caesar's. And no one could take Paul away because he was under constant guard. But in the same fashion, God's peace is able to guard our hearts and our mind from those things that destroy happiness, those competitive interests that strive to have God's place in our hearts. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, Jeremiah gave us this warning. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts, that deep within inside of us, need to be garrisoned by God's peace. It is only through God's peace where we can say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known of God. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 6. You know, life should be a season of rejoicing, where the Christian, where we openly reveal our strong convictions, but in a truly gracious manner. Keeping God close to our hearts allows us to be careful for nothing. In other words, the Bible is telling us to stop being filled with anxiety about everything. Our biggest enemy to happiness is anxiety. Anxiety is the result of man being both free and limited. We are free to choose, but we are limited and capable of making a wrong choice. Now, there are certain things within the Bible itself that indicates that it does not deserve our anxiety. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus said that Martha was too anxious about the little details. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 11, he warned his disciples not to worry about how to answer charges that were brought against them. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Beatitudes, in verse 25, Jesus told his followers not to be consumed with anxiety about the physical needs of life and food and clothing. And in verse 34, that they weren't to be anxious about the future. Now, we're not being told here that we're not to work hard and to make plans. But we have to be truly honest with ourselves. If our faith is as it should be, and that we have settled the matter of death and judgment, then we must live in faith one day at a time and believe that God, who is sufficient for today, will be sufficient for tomorrow. Most of us will agree that we need to put first things first. If a person is working 7 days a week and they feel that what they are doing is necessary so that they can have and their family can have what they need, we oftentimes justify this as putting first things first. But those first things differ from those of Christ. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Putting first things first. Now, there are some anxieties which are valid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, Paul reminds us that we are to care about one another's welfare. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 28, it speaks of Paul's constant anxiety for the churches which he established. But we have to understand that the Bible draws a line between the physical and the spiritual. We are to be anxious about the spiritual, beginning with our own souls. When our anxieties are answered through Christ, then one needs to be anxious for the church as it seeks to spread the gospel message. It needs to be anxious about those who are living in spiritual darkness, our family, our friends, our co-workers. I want to emphasize this. There has never been a place to hide from life. Never. And there never will be. To illustrate this point, there is a story about a world scholar who lived in the 1930s. He was from Australia. And he was getting very concerned about everything that he had been reading. And he knew that a great war was coming. And so he got out a world atlas and he started looking for different places on the earth where one may be able to go to escape what was coming. Through careful logic and the process of elimination, he finally selected an obscure, isolated, and virtually uninhabited island. And in the summer of 1939, he went ashore the island of Guadalcanal. Escape is no answer. Sure, we can maybe escape temporarily. We can maybe take a pill or maybe alcohol or drugs. That'll allow us to escape momentarily, but when it all wears off, where do we end up? We must face anxieties and realize that we do not stand alone. Another necessity of life is companionship. No one likes to go it alone. Sure, there are times where we like the solitude, we like to be off by ourselves, but not on a daily basis. Philippians 4 and verse 9, it speaks of companionship. Paul here said, "Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace guard our hearts and our minds." This is an action verse. It makes it very clear that we have to act if we are to experience God's companionship. Paul, here he's telling them that I taught you, you've learned it, you've received it, you hear it, and you've seen me live it. Do it. Of all the apostles, I think Paul probably, his life was probably as close to Christ as you could get. And because of that, we need to follow that example. When we do those things, then God is right there with us. In verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." I'd mentioned in the foyer this morning, 10% of people think, 20% think they think, and the rest would rather die than think. And if you look at that, it is so true. The word think here means to fix on your mind. In its background is the idea of adding up the values and committing oneself to them. How many times has someone told us to keep an open mind? What happens with the open mind is it's too easy to be filled up with the trivial and the smutty. Oftentimes, there are thoughts that should be kicked in the teeth before they're even allowed on the premises. But to have a companionship with God, we must be committed to the pure and the good. A lot of times, we rush through life like foolish travelers who sleep during the day and then travel all night, and we miss the beautiful scenery. God did promise to always be with us. But there is not only the matter of being aware of His presence, there's also a difference in the way God is present. If we are indifferent or we're wayward, God is there to condemn or convict our conscience. If we are willing to be honest with ourselves, to honestly examine ourselves, He's able to be present in that comforting companionship. The Bible warns against forgetting to see ourselves as we really are. James writes about this in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his image, his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. This fits so many today who sit there and hold to the name Christian. And every time they look in the mirror, they see a Christian, and when they walk away, it's not there. They forgot who they saw in the picture. We need God's companionship, but the price of that companionship is dedication and self-examination. The difference between happiness and unhappiness is neither wealth nor position. It is contentment. The poor are rarely content. The rich are rarely content. If you make a poor man rich, he still wouldn't be content. Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul wrote, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." You realize what Paul experienced in his life? It didn't matter whether it was through trial or prosperity. All those things taught Paul the secret of contentment. Now, Paul's meaning of the word content differs drastically from the original meaning. There is a language, it's called the Stoic language, and the word content comes from that language. And its original meaning was a state of mind in which man is completely indifferent of all things and people. Self-sufficiency to the ultimate degree. In other words, if my pet dog died, oh well, I'll get another one. If my child died, oh well, I'll get another one. That is the Stoic definition of content. But Paul's differs from that. It doesn't mean he gained contentment through God's sufficiency, not self-sufficiency. It is not gained through human achievement. Contentment is a gift from God. It doesn't depend on outward circumstances for a full life, but rather depending on God's sufficiency, no matter what the circumstances. We will grieve for the loss of a loved one, but we're not going to sit there in our hearts and say, oh, well, But we understand. We're not going to grieve and be frustrated over the loss of a job, because we know God is going to take care of us. That is God's sufficiency. It's not an oh well attitude. It is the same God sufficiency that makes it possible for Paul to say in verse 13 of Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. This is the real power for living, the power to do any task, because it is Christ's power. Now, it doesn't mean that we can do anything our whimsical desires may dictate. But the promise is that we can do anything God expects of us. God expects of us. We are given the power for honest living, for faithful service, for victory over evil habits and temptations. It's this power that erases the excuse, I know I ought to, but I just can't. Peace, companionship, contentment, and power are our basic needs. And only God can supply them. If we wait for the world to fill the vacuum left by the absence of these needs, our life will remain empty. Paul prefaces this message, these passages that I've used this morning, reminding the Philippians in verse 3 that their names are written in the book of life. God delivers us from being listed in earthly books, whether it's the tax collector's book or the bank book or some social register or who's who. The same God who writes our names on heaven's roll is able to meet our every need in life. Now, keep in mind, as I mentioned earlier, as Paul writes of God's power to supply our needs, he is still that prisoner of Caesar. But this obscure prisoner who planted the gospel in Caesar's own household won more eternal fame and power than all the Caesars combined. Nero, that Caesar, committed suicide soon after Paul was executed. Nero's star went down, but Paul's rose, and it rises still. Are you living, or do you exist? Do you feel that something in your life is missing, but you just can't put a finger on it? You know, at some point in our lives, all of us, we feel empty. But there is a way to be filled. If you're not a child of God, God put in place a way to be reconciled with Him. We know it and use it as the plan of salvation. There is a difference in the definition of a child of God than God's children. All the earth is God's children. But those who truly seek and follow after God is a child of God. God says that we must hear the word, that we must believe that Jesus is His Son, that we must repent of those things in our lives that are counter to God. We must confess Him before men. and then be baptized for the remission of sins. And then we must live the faithful life. It's not something that's done on the whim, because if you make the decision, you must be 100% committed. This means that you must be willing to sacrifice the old ways and replace it with God's ways. After Paul's encounter on that road to Damascus, he went in to the city, and for 3 days he prayed and fasted. What does this tell us? That Paul couldn't pray himself into heaven, and we can't either. We have to take God's word totally, not pieces. But if you're a child of God and you haven't been living up to God's expectations, if God's presence has been, in a way, your conscience nagging on you, the time to make it right is now, not later. Tomorrow never comes. It is only today. It is only today. It will always be just today. That's how God intended it, and that's how we must accept it. We can't put off. We can't delay. If there's anyone that has a need, prayers to the congregation, for whatever the reason, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.